Blog Talk Radio.
Never would have made it. Never could have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me, and I can say, never would have made it. Never could have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me, and I can say, I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, much better. When I look back over all you brought me through, I can see that you were the one I held on to, and I never,
never would have made it.
Oh, I never could have made it. Just need to testify to somebody next to him. Tell him, I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, much better. When I look back over what he brought me through, I realize I made it because I had you to hold on to. Now I'm stronger. Now I'm wiser, I'm better, so much better. I made it. Is there anybody in this house other than me that could declare you made it? Tell your neighbor, never would have made it.
Never.
Balaam never could have made it.
Never could have made it without you.
Oh, I wish I had some help here. I wish I had just two or three people that would just declare it. Never would have made it.
Never could have made it.
I just love to encourage myself. Sometimes I just look in the mirror and say, I'm strong, I'm wise, I am better, so much better. When I look back over what he brought me through, I realize I made it because I had you to hold on to. But I never would have made it. I never could have made it without you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Lord. Oh, good God Almighty, never would have made it.
Never would have made it.
Never could have made it. Sing it one more time. All I need is just one more time. Everybody say with me.
Never would have made it.
Oh.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to another Friday night's edition of Center Stage. I'm Carrie Hines, your host. Thank you so much for joining us tonight for what should be a very interesting show. We're going to be talking to the mother of Troy Causey Jr., Mrs. Tammy Simpson is our guest tonight, and we're going to talk about a story that we know went local. I'm not sure if it went further than that, but in the Dallas-Fort Worth area back in March, Troy Causey's story hit the news, and it was first reported that this Wilma Hutchins High School basketball star had been involved in an altercation in front of a home in which he lived in, and he had been struck by two young men, and the initial story was that he had fallen to the ground, and the two young men that were involved in the altercation had fled on foot. Later, we found that police had arrested Causey's roommate, Jonathan Turner, who was a rival basketball star for James Madison High School, also here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So tonight, we're going to talk with Mrs. Tammy Simpson, Troy Causey Jr.'s mother, and she's going to tell her story in her own words about what happened, what was the situation, actually, that led up to Troy's death, and if there's any updates on the story since we last heard it on the news the other day. First of all, we'd like to begin by saying to Ms. Simpson and her entire family that they absolutely have our condolences. Center Stage is hard as heavy tonight as we do this show, as we research for it. There's a lot of questions still unanswered, and hopefully tonight, if someone has some information about this case, please feel free to call in. We know we're not the police, but maybe it can give Mrs. Simpson, some closure. But my co-hosts tonight are with me, A.J. Houston and Christopher Bunce. Good evening. Y'all are in the building. Hello.
Good evening, A.J. and Carrie. Hello.
Good evening, Carrie and Chris. How y'all doing?
We're good.
Doing just great.
This story is not, you know, this is not the kind of story that, you know, we do these kind of stories, but they always leave us heavy after we do them because you know, it's always so many unanswered questions, and hopefully tonight Mrs. Simpson can give us some or shed some light on some of the things that did not get clarity on from reading the articles in the newspaper. So as I said earlier, tonight we're gonna let her tell her story of what happened to Troy Causey tonight. You all have read the articles. Hard story to read, huh?
Well, it's a hard story to actually formulate any questions for.
Right. Well, you know what? That's why we're going to let Mrs. Simpson tell us in her own words. And as I told her yesterday, this is her story, and we're absolutely going to give her center stage's platform tonight to tell it. So at this time, we're going to introduce Mrs. Tammy Simpson. Good evening, Mrs. Simpson. How are you?
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for having me.
Good evening. We're glad to have you. Ms. Simpson, you know, we read the stories and we piled through all the newspaper articles about Troy's death, and we were left with more questions than answers. So we thought tonight we'd let you tell us the story. What we know basically is that Troy was an absolute standout in terms of his athletic abilities. And he had what appeared to be a bright, bright future. So can you tell us basically what happened? You know, I really don't even want to begin the story. Normally I'll start the person off and I'll kind of tell the story, but I'm going to let you begin and just tell us, you know, what you want us to know about this story.
Right. Again, I'm still wanting answers. Also, the investigation is still ongoing, so I can't divulge in too much, but I can speak on the personal side as far as what personally happened to me upon hearing the terrible, tragic incident that happened to my son. So I think that maybe it's best that we lead off with a question so I can know exactly.
Well, you know, we'll absolutely do that. Let's start here then. And I'm sorry, I typically do that. What we know initially is that you live in the Richardson ISD. You live in Dallas, but you're considered to be in the Richardson ISD school district.
Okay.
And Troy was going to school there, and he'd gotten into a situation in which I believe he had a fight or something and was charged with assault and was then sent to Dallas County Youth Center. Can you pick up there?
Yeah, absolutely. He was there, and he was doing wonderful. He was very outstanding there, and he matured heavily. He had grown mentally, emotionally, everything, and we were all very pleased. And then he received a visit from a high school coach. And first of all, no one is supposed to visit the residential facility except for immediate family and the attorney and a doctor. So any outside individuals are not permitted. So someone permitted him in to visit. And when my son told me about this visit, I initially got upset because I knew it was outside of the facility policy to do that. But my son calmed me down, and he said, "Wait, Mom, wait, this guy's trying to help me." So I said, "Okay, you know, let me hear it." And he went on to just express to him how, you know, he was interested in him and how he liked what he saw. This is my son telling me that he was interested in him, like what he saw, and that he wanted him to come play basketball for him. That sounded good, and I was like, well, you know, let me talk to the coach. And
stop you for a second and say we are referring to Wilmer Hutchins' coach, correct?
Yes, that's who we're speaking of. We're speaking of the Wilmer Hutchins basketball, head basketball coach. So
and that would be John Hurley?
Yeah, John Burley, yes.
Burley, okay.
Yes, John Burley. He contacted me and discussed what, you know, that he liked my son, what he saw, that he could mentor my son. This is what he does. He mentors boys at risk, and he helps get them back on the right track. And I said, well, you know, my main concern is my son needing to finish high school and having him graduate. And academics has always been my main concern. And he said, well, he can help with that too. And, you know, so he pitched a lovely story. It, you know, he could help my son. He could help him graduate. He could, he would be his mentor. And not only that, when I made reference that my son was in special education, so it was very important for me to have my son at a school with a special education program that works to help him and that have the that put in place necessary resources to help my son. And he said, oh, well, you know, that's good because I'm the special ed case manager. I would be his case manager. So I would be over him. I would get his missed assignments. I will make sure he goes to class. I will make sure he, you know, he does his work. And typically, case managers are the liaison of sort between the parent and the so if anything goes wrong, it shouldn't. The liaison is there. The case manager is there to rectify the situation as far as getting missing work, making sure missing work is done, making sure he's going to tutoring, and while he's at school in his care. So. He said he would do that and make sure that he would graduate. It was no way my son could fail because he would be his case manager. And that was beautiful to hear. It was beautiful to hear that someone would take interest in him and his academics and help him move forward in life.
So it seemed like a match made in heaven.
Yes, it really appeared to be that way at the time, and we were excited. We had a plan, and I told the coach, I said, well, I have to, I'll discuss it with my son and see what he thinks and how he feels, and we'll go from there. And he, my son at the time, he was hesitant at first because he didn't, he had always believed Wilma Hutchins to be the school with a not so good program. So he was like, okay. But he was informed that his cousin attends that school as well, so that's what really got him excited about going, because he had a chance to attend and play basketball with his cousin that was currently that was playing ball at the time. He was the point guard for the team, so that sealed it for him. But what sealed it for me was the fact that, you know, he could ensure that he would make sure my son was in class and get all his missing work, and you know, just, you know, do what his job entitles and help him out.
Okay, so when everyone was on board, Troy heads off to Wilma Hutchins. How was Troy going to be able to get to Wilma Hutchins if he lived in Richardson ISD? Were you all going to take him, or how was that going to go?
Well, yes, originally we were going to take him, and the bus, he would catch a train. He would catch a train to a train station from out here, and then he would walk about maybe a half a mile to the designated high school that the district has for children to meet in order for the we call it limo, the designated limo for DISD to pick up the students to take to their respective schools. So it was several students that met there. They either went to Wilma Hutchins or, you know, Kimball or Carter, or and I'm not for sure of the other schools. I'm just naming schools. They went to several schools to drop children off to whether it was Townview or whatever open district school that there was. So that was how he would get to school. And if he missed that vehicle, a designated vehicle, he would then have to catch a train and catch the city bus and then walk about maybe 2 miles to the school and in order to get to school at that point. So it was quite a, you know, a route to take to get from out here to out there.
So how long was that working, or did that immediately, like, turn out to be a plan? It was not going to be, you know,
That plan fell through. It wasn't working out. My son was missing quite a few days in school was playing hooky, shooting hooky, is that what you call it? would be gone all day. And at that time, you know, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I work from home, actually. And we had no other means to take my son to school. We had one working vehicle at the time, and my husband would take that to work. So days that he would miss the bus or miss that limo, you know, he would have to, you know, track it on, you know, with the train and then the city bus. But sometimes he wouldn't go. He just would not go. And it was a deterrent for him. It was a hassle for him, he said. So
when you all decided that was not working, what was plan B?
Well, plan B was for him to stay out at my cousin's house, who plays for the team. And that was already prearranged. These arrangements were prearranged, and it's just at the time we took them up on their offer. And that's how he actually ended up over to with the caretaker.
Now, let me be clear on that particular point. Even though this person was related to Troy, it was not your initial arrangement to put him in this house. Is that what I'm understanding you to say?
My initial arrangement, this was arranged through the coach. Yeah, everything was arranged and set up for us to make it easier, to make the transition easy for Troy.
Okay. And
everybody was on board. Everybody.
Necessary for him to be inside that Wilma Hutchins school district in order for him to attend and play ball for Wilma Hutchins?
Well, I was told that that this school was an open district school because they had a magnet program there, and that magnet program was the culinary arts program. And my son actually was interested in the culinary arts program because he loved to cook. And that was that sold him too. You know, while he was inside at the residential facility, he had actually obtained his food handler license, and he would go work periodically at a restaurant and help back in the kitchen. It was very exciting for him. And the culinary arts program, when he heard of that, he was thrilled as well. So they told me not to worry too much about. I guess the recruiting, I was aware that he was recruiting my son. I was well aware of that. I've taken, in the events that unfolded afterwards, I've taken full responsibility for knowing that. But at the same time, they informed me that I shouldn't be concerned about that because it was considered an open district school and he could participate in the culinary arts program.
So he could have actually still been living in Richardson school district and going to
that's my understanding. Yeah, that is exactly my understanding that that he could have done that. It was told to me it wasn't going to be a problem.
Fast forward, he moves into this house. That is a house in which a relative lives.
Yeah, and these
right?
are individuals that we know. These individuals that we've known for a very long time now. And I want to get something clear, make something very clear. The house was supervised, totally supervised. There were five adults there. You had the caretaker and her husband, the caretaker's father. At one point, it was the husband's father was staying there. At one point, at the time my son moved in, actually both fathers were staying there, and then later, a daughter and an adult daughter and adult boyfriend moved in. So the home was supervised with adults. Somehow stories made it appear that the boys were unsupervised. They were just put in a place and put in a garage with no adult supervision, and that's not true. It's not true at all.
Was this house big enough to accommodate all those adults?
From my understanding, it was a converted garage that made it four bedrooms. Some people shared. The adults were in and out at one point. They didn't all stay there at the same time. The extra adults, they were in it. But there were a mother and a father there, a mother and a father, so the caretaker and her husband. So that was their place of residence.
Okay. So Troy moves into the house. He's going to school. How is he doing in terms of his academics and you know, how was he doing with sports? How was his transition to this house?
Transition was a beautiful. I mean, it was. He was around like-minded people. As far as the children there, the boys there had the same goal. They all wanted to just play basketball. They all wanted to. They all aspired to be something great. And he was there. He loved it. It was. They all call themselves brothers. They always said, "I love you." They always, they were always together. And I would always get good reports, too, from the caretaker that they were having a blast and that the addition of Troy there, you know, just kind of made everything complete a little bit in a sense as far as a house full of basketball junkies. You know, everybody was junkies over there, basketball junkies, that is. And it was. It was fun. It was fun for my son. It was loose for my son. It was a breath of fresh air per se, because he was able to maybe do some things that were unrestricted that typically being at home he couldn't do, because we do have rules here. We have you know, we have curfews, and so you know, I don't know what goes on in someone else's home, but I did tell my son to respect the rules there. Always, you know, always use your manners, yes, no, please, and thank you. And never get into a confrontation with anyone over there. If so, walk away. So in the beginning, everything was beautiful, beautiful.
May I ask who was, you know, I know if I take on another person in my household, that's going to be additional expenses. So who was paying for Troy's expenses at this particular house?
I was paying for his expenses. Everything was taken care of. Always ask the caretaker if she wanted anything extra. Please let me know if there's anything you need. She always said she didn't need anything. I took care of my son. My son, anything he needed, I got it for him. From money to underwear to T-shirts, to, you know, the necessary things. I took care of my son there and provided for her as well to be able to take care of my son.
Now, there were other athletes in the house who were basically there under the same, you know, situation that Detroit was there. Who was paying for their expenses there to be there?
Well, I'm not going to actually get into that deeply into that information, but I do know that he was being taken care of.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Fast forward, Troy's at school. He's in the new school district with Wilma Hutchins, and he's playing basketball. How is his grades? How is his academic? I mean, not, I'm sorry, his academics. How was his sportsmanship? Was everything going okay when he got there?
Yeah.
And if so, when did things shift, or did they shift at all?
Yeah, everything was going fine. Everything was. I mean, he started the season. He was eligible. I mean, the coach was, you know, he was loving it. He was following through on, you know, the promise. And this was, and my son was motivated for the first time in a long time. He was motivated. He had, I mean, this was such a good time for us. He was motivated. He was excited. He was playing again. See, my son hadn't played since his freshman year. First semester of freshman year, he hadn't played, and he had fallen off track. And the residential facility helped get him back on track, and he had people there that helped him. Burley was a breath of fresh air in the beginning. So everything was working fine. Unfortunately, my son had dislocated his elbow, and it was kind of a setback. He was kind of withdrawn. He was very, very upset that, you know, this had happened at a time that, you know, when you just got things back on track and look what happened. I, you know, dislocated my elbow. So he was out. He was out for a while. And upon his return, he pretty much picked up where he left off at. He was wowing the crowd. You know, his His dunks were exciting. It really got the home crowd off their feet. So, after that, something happened. Something happened.
Okay. So did he have complaints about things that were going on in the house, or what happened when you say something happened?
No, my son never, he never complained. He never complained to me what was going on personally with him. Although I could pick up on something, but he would always say it was he was having issues with his girlfriend. They broke up, and I would always tell him, you'll be back together in the next hour, and sure enough they were. So he never told me anything that was disarray out there at that particular place. I was totally unaware of anything that has shifted over there. Just was not aware, and I don't know whether he didn't want to worry me or that he didn't want me to be bothered with it. And all I said was that when the season had ended, it was very important for him to try to get involved in another sport so he could remain focused. If he had too much time on his hands, then, he would be more prone to, slack and do other things other than staying focused to graduate. So I was talking heavily with him about that, staying focused, staying on track so he can graduate. We were almost done.
If you just tuned in, you're listening to the voice of Mrs. Tammy Simpson, the mother of Troy Causey Jr., and she's telling us about Troy Causey and what happened that led up to his death and some other unanswered questions hopefully we'll get answered tonight as to what's going on with that particular case. If you have any information about this case, first of all, I think you can contact Crime Stoppers, and there is a link on the page, the pictures that you're seeing, that gives you a number to call Crime Stoppers, or if you'd like to call in tonight, 347-850-8390 is the number to call. Again, Crime Stoppers is working on this case, so the number is available on the pictures that you see on your screen if you're listening via internet or watching via internet. Or you can call us tonight, 347-850-8390. We do not proclaim to be the police, but Ms. Simpson has posted numerous times on Facebook that she is looking for answers in her son's death. So if you've got answers, I think she's going to be more than glad to listen tonight. But Ms. Simpson, you just said before I paused you that something happened. Elaborate on what you mean when you say something happened.
Yeah, something happened. Interfered and interrupted my son's success, and it was quite abrupt, actually. I have my inclination on that, and I'm pretty sure the other party would have a different story on that, but. For me, and from what I understand and dealing with my son and from, knowing the events that took place, my son's playing time was reduced. It was reduced big time.
What led up to his playing time being reduced?
What I think it was, and I could be almost certain, but after a game, the head coach had came to me and had stated that Troy had played well. He was excited. He played well, and he has him all set up to go to Blinn College, and then from there he has him set up to go to Prairie View A&M University. And he mentioned this to me after the game, and I was like, I was kind of taken aback. I was like, because the word set up didn't fit well with me, set up. That particular term didn't fit well with me. So I kind of hesitated and went like, all right, well, I'll talk to you about that tomorrow. Okay, well, have Blinn College coach to call me, because I hadn't heard from him, if that, because he's saying at this point he's set up to go to Blaine College, but I'm thinking, well, Blaine College hasn't called me, you know, and I'm old school. I'm from the era where coaches, if they want to recruit your son or your child or your daughter, they go through the coach, who then, you know, they ask the coach, you know, the pertinent questions, what type of student he is, what's his GPA, what's his average rebound points, whatever, and then they ask for the parent's information. Then they call the parent, I would like to come visit you, sit with you, and discuss how your son can fit into our program. You know, that's the phone call I was expecting. And if we were to have that conversation, they would, of course, tell me how my son would fit into their program, and then I would ask,
mm-hmm.
Do you have, does your school offer the correct, curriculum for my son's a major? Can he get the necessary coursework done in order, you know, to transfer? What's your Black athlete graduation rate? What is your overall athlete graduation rate? These are questions I needed to ask because my concern was my son getting his degree at that point. I didn't want my son to be used for basketball and come out use up his eligibility without obtaining a degree. So these were questions that I needed to ask, but I wasn't afforded the opportunity because I had approached the coach. I had texted the coach the next day, and I expressed my concerns in a long text message, everything that I just said, and he just replied, well, I'll let you handle his recruiting from here on. And I said, no, that's not what I mean. What I meant was don't block any scouts out. Don't block anyone out. I don't, you know, I'm just not happy with him going to a school you want him to go to for whatever purpose that you're doing that. I just didn't think that was right. I didn't think that, you know, I don't think that a coach could, I mean, if the kid had no other offers, nobody was really checking for this kid, and he had a tough time getting into college, then yeah, it's okay. But if you're blocking out everybody else from talking to this kid, that's a problem with me. That's the problem, and it should be a problem to a lot of other parents too. So,
and isn't that one of the UIL rule violations?
I'm not sure, but I think I think it is because if my memory serves me right, I think the coach got in trouble for that at one point,
okay.
for withholding information, either scholarships, withholding scholarships, or withholding something. So I don't know if that's a policy, which it sounds like it should be, because I don't think that one coach should have that kind of power. Mm-hmm. To delegate children to certain schools. The mm-hmm. choice should always be left up to the student and the parent. Mm-hmm. So you
text him this message, and then in turn he tells you that from now on he'll just let you handle it. So
yeah.
What happened after that? So that sounds like things took a turn for the worse in terms of your relationship
yeah.
with him.
And we didn't get into – we didn't have any verbal confrontation. You know, I'm very professional and very direct, especially dealing with my son if there's any issues. And but he kind of, you can tell he kind of got an attitude with it because of his short answer, and I'll let you handle it. I just didn't expect that type of response but from a coach. So from there, my son was benched. He was benched. His minutes were reduced to maybe six minutes a game. He didn't start.
And he initially played how many minutes?
He played the whole game. I mean, you're talking about a 40-minute contest. I mean, he would basically play primarily the entire contest. And he was benched. This is the star of the team. And he was benched. And I was pretty much left to find scouts to recruit my son,
mm-hmm.
myself. And And my son, he lost motivation. He lost motivation to play. And that was part of his disability. His emotions. He didn't know how to channel his emotions. In a way that would be constructive. So my son actually shut down. He stopped. When you go to practice, you're supposed to give 100%. Well, he wasn't giving 100%. He was barely giving, 40%. He would be late to practice. He wanted to quit. Matter of fact, he stood out of practice one time. He refused to go. He just sat there. And that was his way of dealing with it. He didn't understand why all of a sudden his time was lost. And I tried to make him understand, hey, don't worry. You're going to college. I just had to make a few phone calls. I've already put the word out there. But, hey, that's taken care of. Don't worry about that. Just finish high school. You have to continue to go to class. You have to continue to go to school. You're almost done. All I need you to do is finish high school. And don't let the fact that coach pretty much, dismissed you, don't let that affect you. Stay focused.
When you say the coach dismissed him, did he dismiss him in more than just one way, or was it just the fact that you felt like the fact that he was benched?
Well, the fact that he was benched and he hadn't failed any class during the entire season, and then as soon as the season was over, he failed chemistry. He failed a class, and I was very concerned about that. At the week that my son was murdered, we had a meeting scheduled to meet. To talk about why my son failed chemistry. I wanted to know, so I arranged a meeting with him. That's for that Thursday. We were going to discuss his exit plan out of high school and basketball-related matters.
Did the coach continue to mentor him?
No. After basketball season, that was it. I mean, he was pretty much, no, that was he failed chemistry. I mean, he didn't.
And that
he
was
didn't
part
fail
of the agreement, right?
Pardon me?
That was part of the initial agreement.
Yeah. Okay. He was supposed to stay on top of him, make sure he didn't fail, make sure he got all of his missed work, and while he was out there at the school, that he would. That was his assigned job as his case manager. And after basketball season, he suddenly fails chemistry. He fails a class. And I found that quite ironic that now since the season is over, he was no longer, able to be helped. And but even still, during the season, when and we're talking playoffs now, his whole premise was to also beat the rival school, and he has said they needed a big man, and Troy would be that missing piece, and these are words that he's told me, that he would be his missing piece, and they would be Madison, but as soon as I intervened and said, no, I didn't want him only going, to go to Blinn. I wanted other colleges to look at him. It became a problem. And I don't know why that he bitched him. And then we went into the playoffs. It didn't matter to him whether he played or not.
Did you or your husband ever say anything to the coach about why Troy was benched?
Yes, my husband approached him in the playoffs. And mind you, this was the Blinn College incident happened in January, and now we're in the playoffs, and he's being benched in the playoffs. So we're like, okay. So my husband said, I'll go talk to him. And he went and talked to him, and he said, well, Troy isn't coming to practice, and he's not giving his all in practice. He's late to practice, and I just don't play kids that, you know, I mean, I have a rule, this, that, and other, you know. So, you know, my husband, you know, he was like, well, I mean, you were actually benching him, you know, since before the playoffs. And that's when he, you know, he just said, well, you know, that's just it. He's not come to practice. He's not giving his 100%. He's, you know, he's this and that and other. Well, you know, and then my husband came back and conveyed that message to me, and I said, you know what, I'm not making excuses for Garley, just like I don't make any for my son. I can understand, you know, that you can bench someone that that's not coming to practice. If that's your coaching strategy or your coaching principle, then fine. But don't pretend that you're benching him because of that. And I had also spoken with the coach about when he started benching him. I said that I felt that he was using his disability as a punishment instead of trying to help him with his disability. And because I feel that when he started benching him after the Blaine College incident,
mm-hmm.
That's when my son shut down. My son shut down because of that. Everything was fine and dandy. I mean, he was the starter team. He was, he was fantastic. And then he took that away from him. He took it away.
Did he ever speak with you about why he was benching him?
He didn't know. He never spoke with me. That was the only time my husband approached him in the playoffs about why he was being benched. And he said it was because he was being late to practice and, you know, and not giving his all, you know, when in actuality that didn't start until when he benched him after the college incident.
But he never spoke with Troy directly about, Troy, I'm disappointed that you're not coming to practice or that you're coming to practice late.
I think he did because he called me. This was how my son was protesting. He was protesting. And he stayed out of practice because he felt that coach wasn't treating him right. And so that was his way of protesting. That's when the coach said that he did talk. He called me to see if I would talk to him to get him to go dress out and, you know, to participate in practice. And he said he had spoken with him about, you know, why he felt like he wasn't playing him at that time. But we're already in deep in district play, deep in, you know, then we went into the playoffs. So, I mean, I had spoken with Troy. I just said, Troy, please, this is not the proper way to handle it. Let me handle it. You know, if you have any issues with the coach, please let me handle it. I know you're frustrated, but that was his way of protesting. He didn't agree with how the coach began to treat him. But he never got into a physical altercation with coach. He never got into an argument. He just gave up. He just gave up. He said, in my son's, pretty much he was like, if coach can't give me, I can't give back. And he didn't just truly know how to handle those emotions. He was very, very emotional over that, and he didn't know how to channel it properly. He just pretty much threw in the towel, and he stopped caring. That he wasn't playing. He stopped caring. I mean, yeah, coaches. When I was left to, contact the coach on my own, and the coach, you know, coach came down and looked at him, and he liked what he saw. And he offered my son a full scholarship. And this was just off of, and I say this, he came to a game where my son didn't start and he didn't play very much. And he was, he didn't play very much. And he was inquisitive about, okay, why isn't this kid playing? I mean, I saw this guy warm up. I mean, I'm a pretty good judge of character. I can spot talent just by looking at him. Why isn't this kid playing? And I just say, don't know. I didn't go into any, deep details with the coach. I just say, I don't know. And
if
he said, what I can tell, I'm sorry.
No, I was just going to pause you right there. If you just tuned in, you come Center Stage tonight. We're talking to Mrs. Tammy Simpson, the mother of Troy Causey Jr., about the incident that led up to Troy's death. If you have information pertaining to this case, first of all, we ask that you call the police. The Dallas Police Department is investigating that this case. There is a link to Crime Stoppers if you want to call in anonymously, or if you'd like to call in tonight and talk to Ms. Simpson about anything you know. She's on Facebook asking and pleading for anybody who has information about her son's case to please come forward and tell whatever they know. So we're going to take one phone call now. We're going to go to area code 248-808. That's area code 248-808. Good evening. You're on Center Stage.
Yes, good evening, ma'am. First, I want to give my regards to Ms. Simpson, her and her loss, as far as the family is concerned. I'm calling here out of Detroit, Michigan. My question is, I've been following the case and everything in the media, and I have kids of mine that are actually participating in sports as well. And my condolences to you and your family. My understanding is, my question is, I'm wondering, why is it that at the scene of the crime, do the police have any information as to why the young lady that your son was living with at the time, why is it that the coaches were contacted before you were actually contacted? Is that fact? Is that
true? Where did you get that information? Was that in the newspaper? I mean, I'd like to pause you there for a second, caller. Did you read that in the newspaper, or did you read that on, like, comment section of an article, or where did you get that information? Yeah.
Well, I was reading some of the comments on the Facebook page for the young lady, and also I've been following the case for the media and everything was concerned, and my understanding is that, some of the first people that was actually even contacted was individuals with the school district before the mother was even contacted. And I'm just trying to figure out, dealing with some of the information that I've seen for the media is concerned, some of the information I've seen for social media is concerned, it just seems kind of hardly to me that if you have a child that's actually living at the residence of someone else, and I don't really know the whole situation, that's why I'm asking questions now. Because I have a student myself that's actually in high school that's performing and playing ball here.
Okay, I'll tell you what we'll do then. We will put you back in the queue on hold because we're gonna get to the day of the incident and what actually occurred. So I tell you what, why don't we do this? I'm gonna put you back in the queue, and when we get to that point, I'll let her address that question that you asked. How about that?
Thank you, ma'am.
Okay, I'm gonna put you back in the queue. Just hold on. Okay, Ms. Simpson, so he's a little ahead of us, and obviously he's read some things that I have not even read. You bring a coach from a college team. He sees Troy picking up where you left off, and he's interested in Troy, and so he wants to give Troy a full scholarship. Okay, fast forward, so we know that Troy's going to be okay in terms of, mm-hmm. of getting him into a college and getting his education because
yes.
the caller mm-hmm. moved a little ahead of me. We're going to fast forward to the day of the incident, if we can.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I will.
Tell us per what you know occurred that day.
And I'm going to try to be as actually discreet as possible because, again, I would like to say that the investigation is still ongoing. I don't want to compromise that investigation. I'm going to just tell my personal account of events in a way that won't compromise the case. How's that sound? Does that sound okay?
Okay, that's fine.
Okay. I received a phone call from the caretaker, and late evening, in the 9 o'clock hour. And at that time, I was told that my son was attacked by three strangers, unknown strangers, and they didn't know who he was, and they didn't see faces, and that he was on his way to the hospital. And so I'm like, okay, you know, yeah, I'll be right there. I got to the hospital, and the caretaker and a friend was there. And this is just the rough part. I'm sorry. This is just.
Hey, you know, if you want to take a breather, we can do that. Or it's up to you.
Yeah, I'm fine. I just have to, you know, just keep from being so emotional. So when they allowed me in, my son, it was not in good condition. Although I was told on the phone that he was conscious, he was alert, and he was going to be okay. So, again, I was still frantic and worried. So when I was allowed back into the ER room, the look on my son's face was, just to put it bluntly, it was the look of death. And
can you describe to us what you saw?
Yeah, he was sedated. He was unconscious. But they had to medically induce a coma in order to insert the tubes and, you know, do whatever they need to do, you know, medically. I'm not, you know, that knowledgeable on medical terms, but they had to insert the tube, you know, the IV and everything else, and they told me they did that so that he wouldn't. They say he was unconscious. This is what they told me. He was unconscious, but he was responsive. Now, what that means is, responsive means he was unconscious, and they do little tests on the person to see if signals are still going to the brain. And, of course, the brain is our central center that controls everything. So when you say responsive, if they were to raise his eyelid and touch his eyeball, he would blink. So to prevent him from being, you know, overly responsive or just to he had to get the tubes and stuff inserted in him. So to prevent him from possibly his reflexes jumping and moving where they couldn't do the things right, they have to medically induce the person in order to, you know, do that. But from my understanding, it was only that medication didn't last that long. So when I saw him, he was in a medically induced coma. He was on life support. His eyes were open, and they had been open for some time, I assume, because his eyes were very dry, and he had a blank stare, and I screamed because it did not look right, and his head was swollen, and he had a bandage on his left ear. And then I was very, very emotional, because I kept asking, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with him? Why is he looking like that? Why is he looking like that? And, no, they were just the, you know, the ER nurses. No one, you know, really gave me answers. They just said he's sedated. And someone said, if he would have gotten here sooner, if he could have gotten here sooner. They kept saying that, one of the nurses. And then they.
So does that give you let me stop you right there. When you say they repeated that more than once, if they had gotten him here sooner, did that give you the impression that the nurses were saying that whatever his condition was could not be this advanced unless it had happened earlier in the day?
It was, well, to me, it was just saying that something was wrong, and it was hard for them to help him because he got there too late. That was my, you know, at that time.
Okay.
And that maybe ER couldn't handle it is what I'm thinking. This is something that ER couldn't handle, that he had to be, you know, another medical team could help him, because I'm still thinking at this point, you know, he's not going to die. You know, he's my son. He's Troy. But that look on his face was of death that I couldn't get over. And then they sent me out because they had to prep him to go up to ICU trauma.
Some people are saying that. I'm being texted. His head was swollen. Was his head swollen?
Yes. Yes, his head was swollen. And I had, and at this time, you know, I'm told the story that three boys attacked him, and he hit his head on the concrete and was unconscious. And that, you know, I was told, you know, individuals brought him in the house. And then that's when they called 911. But looking at him at the hospital, you know, I didn't think anything of the story. You know, I'm thinking, oh God, you know, what do these boys do to him? And you know, the concrete. You know, my God, the concrete is a terrible thing. I mean, I'm mad at the concrete at this point. I'm mad at these strangers at this point. I'm just, you know, angry. And
hello?
Yes.
Yes, Ms. Sampson. Do you recall? That evening with the caregiver that was actually in possession of your son, when she first saw you in the hospital, what she said to you?
Wait, caller, if you would, we're going to address your question. I'm sorry, I did not know I left your line open. We're going to address your question. We're trying to let her get to the incident, the complete day of the incident, and then we're going to ask any questions about the incident after she completes the story about what happened to her knowledge, the day of the incident. Can we do that?
Sure.
But I will come right back to you. I promise you, the first caller that I will go back to once she completes her story about the day of the actual incident itself. Is that fair?
Yeah. Sure.
Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Tim, because I'm trying, because I think, caller, what we don't understand, Troy just passed away in March. So this is all very new to her, and so we're just trying to let her get through it the best way she can, because we're opening like a very sore wound, and so we're just trying to let her get through it, and then we can, you know, pose whatever questions if you don't mind. But go ahead, Tammy. I'm sorry.
They sent me back out to the waiting area. And then they said that he was moved upstairs to ICU trauma. And so we waited and waited, you know, quite some time. And then they finally allowed the family in. And then when we went in to see him, it was me, the caretaker, and the caretaker's friend and some of my family members. Well, my son heard her voice, because I walked in, and when I saw him, I was just shocked, you know, because his head was even bigger. And she said, "Troy, I'm here. Everything's going to be okay." And then my son, upon hearing her voice, he clenched both his fists and started breathing heavily over the ventilator. And he did that when he would get mad. He would always just clench his fists and breathe real heavy, like, you know, like a bull. He would just get raging mad and just clench his fists and just look at you at the top of his head, you know, like a raging bull. And I said, you know, help, help. You know, he's coming around. Something's happening. And I said, Troy, I'm here. It's okay, baby. You know, I comforted him. I'm here. You know, everything's going to be okay. I'm here. We're going to find out who did this. We're going to get him. And then he let go. He relaxed. And about 30 minutes passed, and I'm at his bedside, and I'm looking at him and praying over him and rubbing him and just massaging him and just kissing him and praying. And I just turned to the nurse and I said, you know, when is he going to wake up? And she just put her head down and said, no. And I said, you know, excuse me, you know, when is he going to wake up? She said, he's not under any medication. And I said, oh, okay, you know. And I said, well, he was just jumping. He just, you know, he just flinched and he was breathing real heavy over the ventilator. So I think he can breathe on his own now. And that's when the charge nurse came in and said, ma'am, he's not going to make it. And I said, who is this woman? Because the way she said it, she was so cold with it. She was like, you know, not being nice. But the way she said it was, he's not going to make it. And you know, who was this lady? And, you know, later I found she was the charge nurse. And I just felt it was so mean. She had poor bedside manners. And the way she told me he wasn't going to make it, so I ran back into the room. And I said, no, yes, he is, you know. And they pulled out a chart of his scan, his CT scan. They showed me where the brain was totally covered in blood. And they explained to me in situations like that that there's no hope. And I said, no, yes, there is. You can drill his head and you could drain the blood. You could drain it. And they said, no, typically, you know, if he would have gotten here sooner, you know, maybe we could have done that, but the damage is excessive. He had excessive skull fractures and massive bleeding of the brain. And they said, this, what you see here is blood all over his brain. And if there were only blood in one spot of his, one area, they could drill and drain. But being that it was all over, there was nothing they could do. And I said, you've seen this before. There has to be, somebody has to have survived this before. Give me a percent. And I begged her. I said, give me something I could hang on to. Give me something I could pray on. Give me 1%. Give me 0.05%. Give me something I could hang on to hope with. And she said, I'm sorry. I've never seen anyone survive this.
Let me ask you, we're going to pause her at this time because I think Ms. Simpson needs a break. Have you just tuned in? You've come center stage tonight. We're talking to Tammy Simpson, the mother of Troy Causey. He's the young man who, back in March, was involved in an altercation in which he was struck in the head, which caused severe bleeding on the brain, which led to his death. And initially it was reported that strangers had did it. And then later we found out that Troy was struck by people or a young man that lived in his own home. So tonight we're talking about the topic, Troy Causey's death and his connection to DISD's firings. Again, tonight's topic is Troy Causey's death and its connection to DISD's firing. And we're talking to his mother, and we're giving her a break for a second here because we want her to compose herself. And I know it must be tough because Troy's just passed on March 24th. So that's very new, y'all. That's just a couple months ago. So we're going to give her a second to compose herself. But we want to say to anyone that has knowledge about this information, I mean about this particular case, first of all, reach out to the Dallas Police Department. There's a link on the site if you're listening via Internet. You can see the pictures on the page. One of them is a Crime Stoppers link. Also, Ms. Simpson herself has reached out and asked if anyone has information about this case to please come forward. If you'd like to call in tonight anonymously, you know, please do so. Everybody needs closure. The number to dial in is 347-850-8390. Again, the number to call is 347-850-8390. And again, we're talking to Tammy Simpson, the mother of Troy Causey, who was killed back in March of this year by someone that he called brother. So, Ms. Simpson, if you're able to continue, we'll be glad to listen. Are you okay?
Yes. Yes, I'm okay.
Okay. So you were telling us that what occurred that night in the hospital as they were telling you that he was not going to make it.
Yes, that was very, very, very tough to hear and very tough to process. And I actually remained in denial. But, of course, they said that the official word wouldn't be back until they did a brain flow test. And a brain flow test is a test that searches for any, gives any activity in the brain. It shows if there's any activity in the brain, then there will be some type of hope that he would be alive.
Who's at the hospital with you at this time?
At this time, it was still early. When I say early, being that we got there late that evening and about 10, and this was probably up in the early morning hours at this point. I had just a few family members had started to arrive because I didn't call many because, you know, again, I was, you know, was hoping for the best. So I didn't want to alarm too many people, but I did call my brother and his wife and I think my cousin was there, my aunt was there, and just it wasn't that many people there. It was very early at this point.
I think what I guess I'm trying to understand. I understood at some point the young man that actually is accused of his murder was actually at the hospital during some of this. Is that the case?
Yes. Later that day, later Monday. Or shall I say, yeah, early Monday, people started trickling in Monday morning, and you know, and throughout the day, people started trickling in. And I was told that he came up there. I didn't see him. My husband saw him and my cousin, and had spoken with him. They were at bedside. They were at my son's bedside, and but I didn't see them. And
wasn't one of your initial questions to the caregiver, if I remember reading this correctly, one of your initial questions was if he was jumped on in front of the house, where was the other boys in the house?
Yeah, I asked that question, and I was told they were away. So, again, at this point, I'm still taking what she's saying, you know, as the gospel because, you know, there were alleged witnesses that said it was strangers. So, so at this point, you know, that's the story I'm going with. I'm devastated that, you know, strangers would do this to my son. I'm devastated that he didn't have help. At this point, I'm devastated that, you know, that we don't know who did it, and we needed answers. So, yeah, I mean, people started trickling in, Monday, and the word started getting out Monday. And actually, it was some people had their doubts about the story. People, you know, and you have to remember, I'm grieving. You know, my husband is grieving. We are just in a state of shock. And me, normally I'm very analytical. Normally I'm very, very observant. But this was a time that my mind was clogged and foggy and in disarray. And I'm very emotional. I can't think straight. I'm not thinking at all. Just, you know, just please, God, don't let my son die. So people around me were saying that, you know, the story just didn't sound right. It's just that it didn't sound right. And there's something else to it, something that they're not telling us.
So that people around you were suspicious, to, you know, early on. And so when did it come to light that it wasn't the story wasn't the way that it was initially said it was? When was that, you know, brought to you know?
Dear God, I was at my son's bedside, and he, you know, I was praying for a miracle. I had already made that, me and my husband, we already made the decision to donate my son's organs. And even during that process, I was just still shaken because I hadn't accepted, I hadn't processed anything that happened. And but I knew that still had to make a good decision to save someone else in the event that my son died. And I needed to be prepared, you know, to make that happen, to give somebody else life.
Okay, so you're at the hospital. For the sake of time, we're going to fast forward just a little bit. So you're at the hospital, and you're preparing to make his organs available to other people in need. And
yes, I received a phone call from someone, and they asked, was it true that Mr. Turner had turned himself in? And I collapsed. Upon hearing those words come out of that person's mouth, I collapsed. And
when you say Mr. Turner, you're referring to Jonathan Turner, the star basketball player for James Madison High School.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. They said, is it true that Jonathan Turner turned himself in? And I collapsed because that was the very first that I had heard of that. And it was shocking. Very, very shocking. I was devastated. And that's when I knew that I was being deceived. The entire time at the hospital with the caretaker's friend, that I was being deceived.
Mm.
And it was very, very hurtful. Now, there were family members of mine that had already said they felt that, you know, the caretaker wasn't telling the truth. And I said, no, that's not true. No, she wouldn't do that. No, no. We defended her. We defended her up until that day. And there were family members that had already pointed the finger at her.
Did you ever confront her?
Didn't have a chance to. At this time, we had already received the news Monday that my son was officially brain dead. And this is when the coach, the high school coach, comes in, and I know that he walked into the family room together with her. I'm not sure whether they came together, but they walked into the room together.
Okay,
and
when you say referring to John Burley, the Wilmer Hutchins coach, and the caregiver that was over the house that your son lived in. Mm-hmm. Okay.
The John Barley. I'm sorry, I missed the first part of your question.
I said you were referring to when you say they walked in. You were referring to John Barley, the coach for Wilma Hutchins, and the caregiver. When you say they walked in, you're referring to them.
Yes, those two. Yes, okay. Those two individuals walked in, and she asked, what did the doctor say? And I told her that he was officially brain dead. He was declared brain dead, and she falls between my legs crying. And then that's when the coach gets up, pats her on the back, and then the coach didn't say a word to me. And the family room is small. It's maybe a 7x7 room, or maybe, you know, 8x8 or something like that. Very small. But he sat, his chair sat about, you know, 2 to 3 feet in front of mine. He sat down in a chair in front of me, both of his arms laid on the armrest, and he had he had his lips balled up, and he had this stare on his face. And he didn't say a word to me. But when the caretaker fell down and was crying, and I'm crying too, he gets up and he consoles her. He did not console me. He never offered words of condolences to me, my family, never said a word to my family. I asked my family after the fact, you know, did he say anything to you guys? They said no. He just, you know, walked off, you know, came out the elevator, and then they left together. And I never saw either one of them again. So that was very, very hurtful.
And first of all, we're going to go back to that caller who had a question about that particular day. But are you saying that at Troy's funeral, his head coach from Wilma Hutchins did not attend it, nor did the caregiver that was staying at the house that he was in?
No, right. Both individuals were not invited. Although I told the caregiver, I think I told her that Friday they were not invited. But my husband called the head coach early Saturday morning and said, through a collective decision with our family, we've decided that he did not attend the funeral. And he begged for us to reconsider, for my husband to reconsider, and my husband said no. Now, the entire week, now here it is the entire week, again, he had chances and opportunities to call me and check on me and my family and see if we needed something, you know, send me a bouquet of flowers or, you know, send me a petal of the flower or something. Words of condolences, is there anything I can do for you? It's something, but we got nothing. And
let me go back to that caller because I did promise that before we got past this particular stage you would answer his question. Okay, caller, I'm sorry. You were addressing what question to Ms. Simpson? Mrs. Simpson? I'm going to try his phone line again. For some reason, it stuck. 248. I'm going to close your phone line back up and try again. For some reason, it's sticking. I do apologize. Let me try something else. For some reason, his caller, I apologize. Your phone is sticking. We're going to have to basically refresh our page because you, for one reason or another, it's not opening at this time. So, Ms. Simpson, I'm trying to be very careful about how we tell this story tonight because there's so many people that lives have been forever changed being connected to this particular story. So we're trying to be very sensitive, and at the same time, this is Mrs. Simpson's story, and so we're letting her tell it. And so we just want to be very careful in our questions, even as callers, that we make certain that you be respectful of Mrs. Simpson and the fact that this is new to her. I mean, that this is all new, and Troy just passed, and you know, we just don't want to pose her with questions that maybe are too hard to answer at this time, I guess is the best way to put it. So I'm going to go back to that caller, though, because I did promise to let him address you with whatever that question was that he was asking. I apologize. We had the boards went blank for whatever reason. So caller 248-808, back to you. Good evening.
Yes, yes, ma'am. Once again, Ms. Simpson, I want to give you my condolences. My question earlier was, my question earlier in regards to the coach for William Hutchinson High School, I guess the coach name is Mr. Burley. How did he actually, how did he actually hear of your son's passing? Was it the caregiver that contacted him, and when did he actually, do you actually know when he heard?
No, I don't. I don't know. A lot of information is alleged. I've heard a lot of things, allegations, of course, that several individuals were contacted prior to the paramedics being contacted. I have some information was conveyed to me that people heard of this incident in the 7 o'clock hour, that the fight happened in the 7 o'clock hour, but yet I wasn't contacted and the paramedics wasn't contacted until the 9 o'clock hour. So there's a delay there. There's a delay in medical assistance, if, in fact, that is true. And this is all it's very, very critical that when someone receives brain trauma that they receive immediate care. And allegedly this didn't happen, but I can't say for certain whether John Burley was first, second, or third to be contacted, or I just,
Herbert,
you know.
Not to cut you off, ma'am, but however he was, was it you that contacted him, or did you contact him?
I didn't contact Mr. Burley. At this point, there is no reason for me to contact Mr. Burley. I mean, he's not a medic. He's not, from my understanding, it's just he wouldn't be the first person on my list to call, period. I mean, it's just, if I were in that situation, if the shoes were on the other foot and I were in that situation, I wouldn't call a coach. Who does that?
Why do you think that the possibility that the caregiver contacted the Dallas Independent School District coach prior to even possibly contacting yourself? I mean, I understand there's several athletes, and it's sad that kids nowadays are being exploited, especially teenage high school athletes. I mean, this situation goes all across the United States where, you have children in high school, children in college that are being exploited for their sports and athletic capability is concerned rather than their education. And that's just kind of sad to say. And, once again, like I said, I do want to give my condolences in regards to your son. I've watched some of his film. He definitely was an amazing athlete. I actually played ball.
Yeah, to answer your question, I'm not sure. I've heard several things to that account, but the investigation is still ongoing, and there are some things that I'm privy to and some things that I'm not, in order not to compromise the investigation. But people were saying numerous things, and I heard that they said that, but I can't attest to that as being fact at this time.
Okay.
Thank
you, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
I guess one other question I was just going to – one other question that just blew my mind was mm-hmm. the fact that there was these many individuals at the scene that night, and these particular – that many individuals that was actually on the scene, that when you get to the hospital, why do you feel that the caregiver didn't just flat out tell you that your son and the other young man, Jonathan Turner, just got into a fight? I mean, that's
exactly
that happened.
Is
there any particular reason why you feel?
That's exactly what I want to know, and I actually thought we were better than that. I actually thought that we had the type of relationship where this information could be disclosed to me. If it was an accident, it was an accident. Say it was an accident. But at this point, it is more than an accident because you had an opportunity to tell me what actually happened, and it was concealed. Everything was fabricated. I was misled.
What reason would she have to conceal it? Why do you think she would conceal it?
I have no idea other than the fact that there is something to hide. Normally when you conceal something, you're hiding something. So there's something that they're hiding. And
thank you, Paul.
Thank you. Yes. Just a conflicting story that was told initially to the police, and then I was told three people attacked my son, but then the story told to the police was two people, and then it went down to one person. So you know what happened? I would like to know what happened. I would like to know why. I would like to know why this, if that individual that's currently detained on this particular charge of murder, why wasn't I afforded the opportunity to know what happened at the hospital when all individuals were there at one point or another? I need to know what happened and why it happened.
Let me go back to something that you said earlier. You said when you were referring, oh God, I lost my train of thought. I was stuck on something the caller just said. It completely went by me. But in looking at the situation, I'm back. I just went blank for a second, but I'm back. When Troy was declared brain dead, and you say the coach left and the caregiver left. What day was that? Was that Sunday?
This was Monday. No, this was Monday. My son was officially declared at 1:35 on March 24th, 1:35 p.m. March 24th. That was a Monday. The incident happened today.
Okay, you declared. Said you got a call from someone that said Jonathan Turner had turned himself in. What day was that?
This was Tuesday night.
So Monday... Jonathan Troy is declared brain dead, and Tuesday, Jonathan Turner turns himself in with an attorney.
I'm totally taken aback. I'm floored. I'm shocked because this was a kid. You know, he was an outstanding player. He was very respectful to me. From my understanding, him and my son, they never got into it. They just won state earlier in the month. I was so proud of him. I gave him money for winning state. Shocking. Shocking. Very, very shocking.
The news media was reporting that Jonathan Turner and your son Troy got into an altercation over a video game. Do you go with that story, or do you believe something else was going on?
No, I don't go with that story. I believe something else was going on, but that was the initial story told. I was told something different, but that was the official police report taken. That's what it was over, and. It just doesn't seem right. I just don't think something so small would escalate to something so big. I just think that I think they were above that, but something happened. Something did happen, and I don't think. And even if it were over a video game, I think it was something that escalated. Something that had been boiling up to a point where it got that way. And
I just the initial altercation actually started in the house. Is that correct?
I've heard several things, and again, just to prevent from compromising the case, a lot of different things were alleged, and a lot of different things were alleged. So,
So fast forward, Turner has turned himself in. Now he's charged with murder, and all of a sudden, it's like a can of worms were opened. And people start getting fired left and right at DISD. And Superintendent Mike Miles actually waited until the last day of school to actually fire 15 people in connection with this particular case. I think it caught everybody by surprise. Were you shocked that so many people were some kind of way in one way or another connected to the story and lost her jobs because of it?
Well, I mean, logically, no, I wasn't shocked. But logically, if they're investigating a recruiting scandal, then it has to go deeper than just the individuals involved. There's always somebody responsible for somebody responsible for somebody. So, and of course, again, like that caller mentioned, you know, it happens all over the country, and it happens in other sports as well, not just basketball. And it happens in suburban areas, urban areas. It's all over. But with my son's murder is what prompted the that DISD investigation. And their findings were the firings were the result of their findings. So my concern was the I felt that the coach at Wilma Hutchins High School, I felt that you know, I feel that he did let my son down in a way. I felt that he had information that he didn't disclosed to the proper authorities. I think he was. I think he has something to do with it. I'm not sure to what extent. Not his actual murder, but just knowing what happened. Just from what I've heard, what was alleged on the street or in social media. These things, and if those things were in fact true, then yeah, he should have been fired. Because he falls under the category of a mandatory report. He's in the school system. He's an educator, so he has if he has knowledge of anybody harming students in the school outside of the school, he has an obligation to tell in order to protect the other children in the school. Especially if this individual is if he attends that school, you know, where he could possibly harm other people. And he didn't report. He, from my understanding, he's not cooperating with the investigation.
Wait, ma'am. So we're clear. We're saying that the head coach of Wilma Hutchins, John Burley, is not cooperating with police in the case, you know, pertaining to your son's death.
Yeah, because it's alleged that he's claiming that he doesn't know anything, and you know, and just from I'm just hearing to and I know it's hearsay, but I'm hearing too much of his involvement, and the fact that his actions the entire week, he didn't call me. He called once with the principal on the phone that Wednesday. And but he just called and said, hey, me and the principal would like to say something to you. So the principal quickly gets on the phone, and he spoke about, you know, he spoke a while, and then he offered to have Coach Burley speak, and Coach Burley declined. He refused to speak to me. Mm-hmm. And you can hear the principal, you know, asking, did he want to talk? And then the principal just got back on the phone and continued speaking. And I felt very hurt by that. I mean, mm-hmm. because I felt, you know, you can't check on. I mean, it was just I was torn to pieces. I was falling apart, and he, you know, this kid that he convinced, you know, he convinced me, and you know, we agreed to send him to Wilma Hutchins. He got him out there, but he didn't feel the need to express his condolences to me. Not saying that he's the reason why he's dead. But just the fact that he's involved with bringing him out there, and I just, you know, the least he can do is express his condolences to my family, and he didn't do that.
As I said, y'all, on the last day of school, Superintendent Mike Miles fired 15 people. Basically, he fired. From the DISD athletic department, he fires the director, Jeff Johnson, an assistant athletic director, Marion Willard, Gory Johnson, title-winning coach, Roderick Johnson, who was Madison coach, who was the one who actually coached the young man that's accused of killing Troy Causey, and Wilmer Hutchins' coach, John Burley. So this thing is just crazy in terms of the number of people that were affected. And I think in this particular situation, there's a father and two sons. I think Jeff Johnson, Gory Johnson, and Roger Johnson are all related. So it's amazing how Troy's death has kind of been like the catalyst to open a can of worms of a situation that was going on in terms of this recruiting scandal that's obviously pretty widespread in DISD. So very interesting. One thing I wanted to ask Ms. Simpson is, in light of everything that's happened, you know, I get the impression from you that you feel that more people are involved, or what do you believe?
Yes, I certainly think that more people are involved. Just from what I'm hearing, what is being alleged, you know, different people telling me their accounts of events and what certain people have told them and what certain people have told them. So, but and the fact that the story doesn't add up, I'm hearing several people were involved, and then just not just the murder, but then even more people were involved with the cover-up. And the cover-up just being that they're concealing what actually happened. And it's already founded that the initial report is not what happened. It's been released that, you know, the stories didn't add up and that the evidence does not add up. The evidence does not support their story. It's impossible.
When you keep saying the stories do not add up, I think I read in several different articles that everyone who's been a witness had an identical story of what happened or what occurred that day. Is that true?
Yes, this is what the police department had reported, and this is what they released, that a group of people may see the same thing, but nobody will ever tell the same thing the exact same way. And that was a red flag for them. Everybody was verbatim, word for word. And that's impossible. In logic, that's impossible. You know, I can say, you know, I saw someone get hit by a car, you know, by, you know, a red Trans Am or something, and someone could see the same thing, and probably, you know, probably thought it was a, you know, a blue Trans Am, or, you know, just something different. You know, we saw this car hit this person. We know it was a car. But people are saying the exact same thing from, you know, the every detail, just the exact same thing, and the evidence does not match. And the medical examiner's report speaks. That report speaks for my son. My son is saying through the report, this is what happened to me, and this couldn't have happened to me from this story. So it was very brutal what they did to my son. It was something barbaric. I mean, it was just something that, you know, you just wouldn't imagine that would happen in today's time. I mean, just from the injuries that he sustained, just seems like he was, you know, just mauled or something. I mean, just it's very, very barbaric attack to me. And
isn't there a video of this particular situation out there somewhere? Don't the police have a video of the incident?
I'm not sure. If they do, you know, I'm not privy to that information as well. I read that somewhere too. I read that that there were. And that several people were, you know, seen on the video, and it, you know, definitely what we've come to know is that the caretaker was there when it happened, from just, you know, the story that they gave, the initial story given to the initial to the second story given. The caretaker, because I did hear that the incident started in the house, and if it did start in the house, that means, you know, the caretaker and all the other adults
were there, and they knew what happened. And so if, in fact, that's true, that it started in the house. So and if that is the case, I'm very, very concerned. I mean, it would be very hurtful that I was, you know, I mean, it's painful. It's painful. Very painful to be deceived by someone that I trusted very much. I've known this person for a very long time. It is, you know, it is being alleged that, you know, that they're covering up something. And, you know, God knows all. He sees all and he knows all.
If you just tuned in, you come center stage tonight. We're talking to Tammy Simpson, the mother of Troy Causey Jr. He's a young man that was killed back in March by his roommate, Jonathan Turner. They both were outstanding athletes, and one played for Madison. James Madison, as actually Troy, led them to a championship in 2013. I'm sorry, let me get that correct. Jonathan Turner led James Madison to a championship in 2013 and 2014, the 3A championship. And Troy Causey was a star athlete, Wilmer Hutchins. So this story is so tragic on so many levels. It had so many layers. And I think I was most shocked that, you know, it just seems like it was so senseless and it was so avoidable. I just don't know how something could have gone this terribly wrong with that many adults present. I think that, or allegedly that many adults present, because I think if I'm understanding correctly, there were many, many witnesses to the fight. So I guess I'm concerned that why didn't someone stop it?
Right, absolutely right. Why didn't someone stop it? And better yet, why didn't someone come forward to tell what happened? And it's time to be very concerned, people. I mean, with my son that day, it could be yours tomorrow. And when we follow these idiotic codes about no stitching and this, that, and the other, who are we really protecting? Who are we really protecting? Because if it happens to you, you know, that no snitch code is going to come back and bite you in the butt. You're going to want somebody to tell. You're going to want somebody to help your family out. And we just make a plea that any of the direct witnesses that were there to please come forward and tell what you know. And there is a $5,000 reward, and you will remain anonymous.
Listen, y'all, we ain't the police. And we advise anyone who does have information about the case, so please reach out to Crime Stoppers. But tonight, if you'd like to call in anonymously and tell Mrs. Simpson about anything that you may know about this case, the number to call in is 347-850-8390. We have about 12 minutes left in the show. Again, we're talking to Tammy Simpson, the mother of Troy Causey. If you have any knowledge about anything pertaining to this case, again, we ask you to first reach out to police. Crime Stoppers, as Ms. Simpson just said, has a $5,000 reward, but also Ms. Simpson would like some closure as well. So if you have anything that you'd like to tell her that you have knowledge of, the number to dial is 347-850-8390. So we're getting down to the last few minutes of the show. What do you want to leave people with in terms of, you know, about this case? Is there anything that you want to leave them with? Do you believe that other people were involved,
yes,
and so you're asking them to come forward?
Yes, I do want to say that my son didn't deserve to die. He actually could have lived. There was an opportunity for my son to live within the span that from the time that he was actually injured to the time he got to the hospital. And I want to say that my son was a very good kid. He was lovable. He was loving. He had people that loved him. This has shook our entire family, and it has changed me forever. And for anyone that's still withholding information, I make a plea to you to turn yourselves in, because I know this has to be weighing heavily on your conscience. I know that you know that the God we serve is a mighty God, And he sees all and knows all. And you know that, you know, there's a thing, you reap what you sow, and then or when it comes back and bite you 10 times, we want to reach out to those people. And I'm making a public plea to you, please. My son meant anything to you at all. Hold yourselves accountable. Turn yourselves in. Reach out to me. No one has even apologized to me. From any other caretakers that have apologized to me. Nobody. I think in this whole fiasco, I'm the only one that has held myself accountable for participating in the recruiting violations. I do not. Being participating in the recruiting was wrong, but of course, you know, we had our reasons, our academic reasons, and for the best benefit for our son, for him to get a good education and to get mentoring while in school. We felt we made the best decision for him at that time, but he certainly didn't have to die where he was residing. He did not have to die. I beg you, please, for the love of God and the love of your soul and your spirit, please come forward.
Now, that's the plea of a grieving mother. And if anybody has a conscience, knows something about this particular case, I don't know how you couldn't call Crime Stoppers and at least tell what you know, seeing that you can remain anonymous and then help Ms. Simpson out at the same time. Because I think you had on your Facebook page, Justice for Troy. If there are other parties involved, she's just asking for justice for her son. And I don't think that's too much to ask. I really don't. If there is other people involved and, you know, whoever has, she's accepted her responsibility, and anybody else who may be part of this should accept their responsibility as well. And I don't think that's too much to ask, Ms. Simpson. I really don't. I think sometimes we all just got to man up or woman up and do what we're supposed to do. And so that's all she's asking tonight, is that you all come forward and tell what you know. You know what? We have a pastor on tonight, and Ms. Simpson, I think we all need prayer after this show, and I think we want the person or persons involved that may not have come forward so far to come forward. We also want, you know, peace for your family, because we know God can give you peace that surpasses all understanding, even in your time of grief. And so we're going to ask our pastor to say a prayer as we close out tonight, because we know that God is able to do anything, and we know that he can even bring closure to this in the way that it needs to happen. So we're going to ask Pastor Donnelly, if he would, to say a prayer tonight as we close out and ask that God intervene in this situation. Is that okay, Ms. Simpson?
Okay.
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me? Okay.
We can.
Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, right now. We come to you thanking you, Lord, for this time, Lord, where we can just talk, Father God, and express ourselves, Father God. We thank you, Lord, right now. Lord, we lift up Troy's mom, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You know what she's going through, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, right now, for giving her the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we thank you, Lord, right now, that you are Jehovah Gamola. You are the God of recompense. We thank you, Lord, right now, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing, Lord, his killers, Lord, to justice, Lord. We thank you, Lord, right now, that you're a just God. You're a loving God. You're also a just God. And we thank you, Lord, right now, Lord, that you see, Lord, that you look, that you sit on high and you look down low and you see everything, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, right now. Lord, thank you, Lord, for peace, Lord. Continue, Lord, to bring peace, Father God, and to, Father God, his mother's heart, Father God. And also, Lord, those, Lord, who are responsible. Thank you, Lord, right now, Lord, for weighing heavy on their hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord, right now for conviction, Lord, We thank you, Lord, right now. We're asking you, Lord, right now. Your word says, Lord, that we're two or three are gathered in your name. There you are in the midst of us. And so we ask you, Lord, right now to take their hearts of stone, Lord, and turn them into hearts of flesh, Father God. Give them hearts of compassion, Lord, to where they make them feel, Father God, what this woman of God is feeling, Father God. Weigh heavy on their hearts, Lord. Trouble them in their spirit, Father God, that they will come forth. Trouble them in their spirit, Father God, that they will come forth, Father God, and justice will be served. And also, Lord, that they will also come into a peace, Lord, in their own spirits, knowing, Lord, that they did the right thing and they don't have to have, Father God, guilt, Lord, be guilt-ridden, Father. And so we thank you, Lord, right now that you're releasing them, Lord. You're releasing them, Father God, to turn themselves in. You're releasing, Lord, information, Father God, to come forth. And by your Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, right now for divine revelation, revealing, Father God, revealing, Lord, the actual truth, Father God, in the name of Jesus. These things we pray in Jesus' matchless name. We say to God be the glory, and we say amen.
Amen.
We're all going to touch and agree tonight, and we know that God is going to bring justice in this case, and he's going to bring it speedily. Well, y'all, listen, this has been a very very interesting 2 hours, and hopefully we've answered some questions for those who were still curious about some things in this case, and we're hoping that even more answers will come as we move forward. Ms. Simpson, thank you so much for being our guest tonight. And, again, you have our condolences, and we're going to keep you uplifted in prayer.
Thank you for having me, and thank you for giving me the platform to fight for justice for my son. I appreciate it very much.
You're welcome. Listen, y'all, that's going to have to be the final word. We are here each and every Friday night from 8 to 10 p.m. Central, 9 to 11 Eastern. This is what we do. If you have a show that you think Center Stage may be interested in, we ask you to drop us a line at centerstageradio@yahoo.com. That's centerstageradio@yahoo.com. We do just this each and every Friday night. So tell a friend, a family member, a coworker, a church member about Center Stage. Okay, guys, listen, we got to get out of here. It's been an interesting 2 hours. Hopefully we can get justice for Troy. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.
Bye.